Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And we are looking at the gift of prophecy in particular recent weeks. And I want to address a certain concept here that prophecy is unconditional and conditional. And we need to be able to identify when we hear prophecy, is it an unconditional or conditional prophecy? So that's what we're going to be looking at. And we begin with Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I want you to notice at verse 3, this what we would call book of Revelation is actually referred to as a prophecy of the Lord. Okay, this is a prophecy that was given to us. And it says, blessed is he that reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that are written. When we hear God speak to us, it's very important that we hear what he's saying to us. And then we recognize, what is he saying to me? What is my responsibility? What is the required action that I need to take? And then apply ourselves to that. Now, in some other places here in the book of Revelation, he says, that if someone doesn't, if someone adds or subtracts from that word, that they're cursed. Can you bring that down? Yes. If they bring a curse upon themselves, and really with anything that God truly is speaking, we should be very careful. We're not adding our thinking to it. That's where a lot of error comes into people's lives, where they begin adding their own thoughts, or they just omit something. You know, God spoke something and they just, well, I don't want to pay attention to that, but I like this part over here. We can't do that. And I've noticed already over the years, and I mentioned this previously, there's times people may have a supernatural experience and they'll share it and then they begin to add something to it and thus they create wrong doctrine many times in the process of doing that. Now, I want to also draw attention to the fact it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Over the years, I couldn't even begin to count the number of times I've heard people say the book of Revelations, plural. That's not how that reads, and that's not what it is. People tend to think it's revelations about the future. Well, it is, but that's not the primary focus of the book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ brought out in the book of Revelation is that he is going to come back and take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and execute judgment on all evil, on the world, on Satan, on all of his demons, and everyone who's following Satan. It's why we need to judge ourselves and not follow after Satan, lest we come under his judgment. Hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels that followed him. It wasn't created for man. But those who decide to follow Satan then come under his judgment. And then, you know, they thus choose their destiny. So it's not the book of Revelations. It's a revelation of Christ. And one of the things that's interesting in the dominant wrong doctrine in the body of Christ right now, which is a perversion of grace, these people will say, oh, God doesn't judge anymore. That is so ignorant. It's hard for me to fathom how someone who would propose to people that they're a teacher of the word can be that ignorant. God, you know, judgment is love. God is love. He'll judge sin lest it destroy us. And we see here at the end when he comes again, it's to judge sin and devils, where the first time he came to save. When he comes back, it's to execute judgment. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is that the body of Christ is going to have great joy that Satan and all of his works being judged. Now, if you embrace sin in your heart, you'll have mercy on the devil. Oh, poor devil's getting judged. That's perverse. To think like that's very ignorant and perverse. Satan has no mercy on humanity. His goal is to destroy and to torment. And he has no truth within him. He will be judged. But while he's here, Satan and all of his demons and all the work of evil test us. It's a trial of our faith. Will I fix my eyes on Jesus and draw upon him, or am I going to follow after Satan and his work? So the revelation of Christ to come is one of judgment, and then everything on this earth will be finished up, wrapped up, so to speak. It will be wrapped up, and then we have the new heaven and the new earth. So we see this is to come, this execution of judgment at the end. Now, verse 1, I want to draw attention. Well, let me say this again. Why it's important, this is not a ticky-tack little thing, why it's important to understand it's a revelation of Christ and not just revelations of the future. What people end up doing with that second thought is they think, well, I'm going to try and figure out the future. And when people obsess about that, that's a sure sign they're not really focusing more on living by faith day by day, moment by moment. See, what's going to happen in the future doesn't matter that much if I'm living by faith and I know my covenant. I know his covenant covers all that would concern me, all that I would need. See, that's the point of focus on him, the one who made the covenant and his promises and his commandments, that, you know, that I would walk with him. And in doing so, whatever comes in the future, you're able to face it and overcome it day by day. God will show you some things about the future where you need to know. You don't need to know everything about your future. And again, I want to say this, that is indicative of a spirit of fear. Again, people that obsess, I've got to figure all this out. And there are whole groups of believers. That's like a primary thrust. We're going to figure everything out. Oh, you are? Well, the way I relate to the Bible is this Holy Spirit's been given to reveal things to me, primarily Christ. Everything begins with him. He needs to always be the focus, foremost. Because if you focus on something you should do more than him, it will become works, dead works. But as we focus on him, faith comes out of that. And we love because he loved. Love comes out of that. And hope comes out of that. Okay, well, we're going to look here at prophecy, conditional and unconditional. So at verse 1, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Or these absolutely are going to happen. Just to show some other places in this book where it was said, chapter 4, beginning verse 1, says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, or it was really blasting forth, which said, come up here, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. So here's a second time that said, this must be, it is going to be exactly as I'm saying it. Then at the end of chapter 22, we see it again. Verse 6. He said unto me, these things are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Things that he's revealing here are unconditional prophetic words. The thing of his return and executing judgment, God's not going to like change his mind on that. That is going to happen. There will be the dissolution of this earth. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. There will be the heavenly city coming down. And there will be, you know, specifically various judgments that are revealed there are going to happen exactly that way. No man or devil is going to change that. That is what's going to be. Now, in the whole of the Bible, there are many things that were spoken that were unconditional prophecies. The prophecies of the Christ to come in his first coming. They're unconditional. They all happened exactly like he said, and they were all fulfilled. And Scripture even says that all those things were fulfilled. It was not dependent on man doing anything. Man could not interrupt this. The Christ was going to come, just like it was prophesied. And God does speak all things. It's a principle. Anything he does is first spoken forth. The prophets spoke those things, and then the Spirit of God brought them to pass. So they were unconditional prophecies. Now, there are also conditional prophecies. And for the most part, when God is speaking to you about blessing you, that's really, it's always conditional. Sometimes people hear things and they just want to think it's unconditional, and they aren't listening close enough to hear the conditions that were involved, or in other words, your responsibility, and they just kind of haphazardly keep going forward doing what they would want to do or think they should do, living as they want to live, and think, well, these things are just going to happen. But there are a lot of things that are conditional. And I would say, for the most part, not in an absolute sense, but for the most part, any prophecies to you personally, listen for the condition. There's going to be a conditional part there. There may be some that it's a, this is the way it is. Like when God was prophesying to Zacharias, John's father, he said, "This is, his name's going to be John. This is how it's going to be." And Zacharias had a little problem with that, and ended up, he couldn't talk. God shut his tongue where he couldn't talk until John's born, and he says, "His name's John." And it was, just as God said. So there are some times on a personal level where it may be unconditional. But generally, a prophetic word, for the most part, to people is conditional. Our covenant with God is conditional. It's not unconditional. Now, what is unconditional is his character. He says, "I'm the Lord God, I change not." His character doesn't change. His love is unconditional. He doesn't say, "I'll love you unless I decide you're not good enough or worthy of my love." No, his love is unconditional. That's why many places it'll say his mercy endures forever. And the word mercy is not... See, there's a few different words in the Hebrew for mercy and grace, loving kindness and faithfulness. But the word hesed is where it says loving kindness or covenant love. It's a mercy or a love that gives where nothing, it's not dependent on anything else. It's just unconditional giving. There is words for mercy, which is more like the compassion I feel for you. But God's covenant love, that covenant mercy, is unconditional. In other words, you can't be so ugly as to shut that off. Now, that's some good news. That's probably the best thing you'll hear all day. Your sin cannot overwhelm or override God's unconditional love. It's unconditional. It's flowing to you, just like the sun. The sun is continuing to shine. It's nonstop. It's not conditional on like what the moon's doing or something like that. The sun continues to emit its heat and light coming out. So there are some things that are unconditional, and there's things that are conditional. The failure to realize this brings a lot of confusion into God's people. So again, in beginning to talk about conditional and unconditional prophecies, it's important to bring this out that God's love is unconditional. And thus he says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Now, his blessing is conditional. And many times people think, well, if you love someone, you just don't bless him. That's not how it works. You as a parent would be a fool to do that with your kids. You know, whether they're in complete rebellion. And this is a reason why a lot of people's kids end up the way they do, is you bless them in their rebellion. God our Father does not do that. Blessing's conditional. But love is unconditional. And true love will do what's best for someone, not give someone just what they want, but always does what's in their best interest if you really love someone. So again, the love, the mercy of God, it endures forever. It's not going to be like a spigot that's turned off. God's had enough. He's tired of seeing your face. No more mercy. No, we can rest assured that is unconditional for us. Now, because blessing's conditional, when we enter sin, we may cut off that blessing, or as we obey by faith, it's released. But if there's sin there and it's cut off, one only needs to repent, humble himself, ask forgiveness, and you're forgiven, and you're cleansed, and that's released. Blessing can be released again. But in the midst of all that, his love for you is unchanged. So again, just to properly understand with prophecy, conditional and unconditional, we must first recognize with love and with blessing, God's character is unconditional. His blessings are conditional. Now, I want to further underscore that before we look further to this with specifically with prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "It shall come to pass if." Now, the word "if" is a word that speaks of a condition. If you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. I mean, that means you're really applying yourself to listen and hear what he's saying. There's times when someone else is speaking, you may half hear what they're saying. And usually that'll lead to a wrong conclusion. But we need to be very, 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 very attentive to what the Lord's saying with the intent of obedience. And the word here, it's in here, is speaking of hearing unto obedience. Not just hearing and saying, yeah, I know, yeah, 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 yeah. Sometimes people, when you're speaking to them, will be, yeah, 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 yeah. And you know they're not really listening to what you're saying. See, it's not for us to be like that, but to really hear. Lord, what are you really saying to me? And you know, we can have hindrances to our ability to hear. Just like with the natural ear, you know, you could deal with ringing in the ears or some hearing loss, or there can be so much noise and distraction, it's hard to hear someone. I mean, I think back to the old days of radio, pre-digital. You had to tune, you know, kind of tune it in, and sometimes you'd be sort of in between channels, or you were a distance away and you couldn't get the one you wanted to hear with much clarity, and there's this other channel, maybe more than one, kind of cutting in, and it was very difficult to hear. You know, one time my wife and I were riding home from a trip. I think we went to the beach, and I was aware, well, like the baseball team I wanted to listen to was on, and I'm trying to get this channel. I could sort of hear, but there was this other noise coming in. And she said, "How can you stand to listen to that?" And it is annoying. But I had to really listen and focus. Okay, not so much I couldn't keep my eyes on the road, but really, really listen. Yeah, I did hear what was going on. But many times people, that's their life. There's all this noise. It's like three different radio stations coming in on your frequency, and you're really struggling to hear what the Spirit of God's saying. We want to learn to tune in to channel Jesus. Now, digital made all that easy. You know, you just click it there and it's either coming on or it's not. But back in the old days. Well, he said, diligently hearken, if it's a condition, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments, not just the ones you want to do, which I command this day. And again, that's what sort of like a works mentality, a non-obedience mindset. Well, I'm doing these commandments, so God owes me one. That is the voice of works. When people, well, I'm good. I do some good things. But are you obeying God? That's the question before God we need to answer. So people will pick out things they feel they can do and they like to do, and then say, well, I'm doing the commandments. But they're really just doing the ones that's easy for them. Maybe they struggle with forgiveness. They don't forgive, but they'll kiss babies and pet puppy dogs and say, I'm a nice person. And I say that in an exaggerated form. That's what politicians do. But people can be like that. Why they do this, but completely disobedient over here. And then are scratching their head wondering, why is the blessing of the Lord in my life seem to be hindered? So verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you'll hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Then we come down and begin speaking of certain blessings. Down at verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people to himself as he sworn unto thee if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then down at verse 13, the Lord will make you, the head, not the tail. You'll be above only and not beneath. If you'll hearken to the... So he says the same thing, like four times right there. And then he goes on into it, the rest of that chapter, speaking of the curses that would come if we won't listen to the Spirit of God. So we see the aspect of things being conditional is throughout the Bible. And with covenant, there are conditions. Now, on God's side is the promises. He's the one making the covenant. He gives promises. But because he is God, he's the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. He's the Lord your Savior. He has the right to tell you the conditions on you. It's not negotiable. You know, to think you can negotiate with God, the covenant, is to put you on an equal level as him. You're not equal to him. I'm not equal to him. He is Lord. We couldn't save ourselves. He has the authority or the right to tell us or command us our side of the covenant. And again, this is extremely important to understand the Bible. And see, what happens when we don't realize this, we don't see this, then we throw things over into this arbitrary realm. Well, maybe God will bless me if I beg long enough and scream loud enough. Or maybe if I'm just a good boy and I do according to my own eyes what I think's good and declare myself good, then God owes me one. It's not how it works. His love is unconditional. His blessings are conditional. Now, many times in a realm of prophecy, where you're getting into conditional and unconditional, there may be a prophetic word that speaks of a blessing to come in your life or something he wants to do in you or through you. And there will be a condition attached to that that we have to take heed to. And then as we do that, just like the covenant promises, the prophetic word will come to pass in our life as well. There are times in Scripture where there was a word to the nation of something God wanted to do, and a whole generation not meet the conditions, which were really simple: faith, believe God. Because, you know, in Hebrews 4, it says that generation died in the wilderness. They didn't enter in because they didn't mix faith with what God spoke to them. So a whole generation died, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And then a whole other generation was born in the wilderness and entered into the promised land. And it says in Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45, all came to pass that God spoke to the nation of Israel. Now that word was to the previous generation, but it was conditional for them. They didn't enter in and partake of it. But God's plan was unconditional in a sense that it is going to happen. The prophetic word he's going to bring out of Egypt, a people into the promised land, was going to happen. Now, who's going to be that people? That was up to them. There are certain things God speaks to us that's to all of God's people, particularly relevant to the book of Revelation. But if you're going to be one of the ones that's released in your life, that's conditional on you. Primarily, believe and obey. Let's put it in a nutshell. And you do that out of the revelation you have and out of the love you have for God. You might say, oh, that's Old Testament, Pastor Bill. I read the New Testament. You know, it says in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe in your heart God raised some of the dead and confess him as Lord, you'll be saved. Confessing as Lord isn't just say a prayer. That's, again, another terrible error that's been done in the body of Christ, is you have people thinking they're evangelizing, just trying to get people to say a prayer and put a notch on their belt. When you understand covenant, covenant's made with a vow. And there is a gift, and there is bloodshed. Many, you know, historically, many things with covenant. Well, the blood of Jesus brought us into covenant with God. You know, back in the Abrahamic, it was the blood from the circumcision. But the there's blood, there's a vow. And we confess and vow, Jesus, you are my Lord. And that's how you enter the covenant. Saying that on revelation, not just a whim, not just, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll say these words. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Jesus, save me. Amen. And what's very, very sad is people are led into a deception, many times thinking they're saved and they're really not. And in time, that'll pan out and play out. Someone's not really been transformed in their heart. Now, for us, that's not for us to judge. People's fruit will testify of it. But that's between them and the Lord. Now, you can many times hear, or you hear someone's confession, their confession of Jesus Christ is continual. And there's a something done in their heart that prompts them to action towards God, where you see the word's been written on their heart. Okay. Well, things are conditional with covenant. That's why you can't just like will it to be on someone or just pray it to be on someone. They have to meet the conditions. There are certain things you can't do for somebody else. One of them is to get them saved. They have to believe. They have to confess. There are some things we can do for other people, but that's one you can't. All right, so let's go to Revelation chapter 3 now for a moment as we expound on this further. Chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 is what I want. Unto the angel, or the apostle, the sent one, the primary messenger to that church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which the golden candlesticks we see, as we read through all this, it's speaking of the church, Jesus Christ in these cities, and then there was the senior leader. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou cannot bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and not fainted. So he's identifying or affirming, okay, they've continued to stand upon the word, following after the Lord and do the work of the Lord. So he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. When you come to Jesus in truth and in reality, you come based on hearing the gospel where you understand he so loved you, he sent a son to die for your sins. You know, that's basically a first revelation. Just like in the natural, the first revelation to an infant, mommy and daddy love me. They take care of me. They provide for me. And where someone doesn't receive that, that tends to hang over their head all their life until they can see it in the Word of God. Maybe mommy and daddy didn't love me, but God loves me. Well, he said, you left your first love. And, you know, in that, you can be busy doing the right things, but your heart's not right in it. It's just all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Remember, therefore, from whence you're fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. So notice here that in the conditional aspect, their hearts were drifting. He brings correction. What's required conditionally is repentance. Again, that's another concept. Some of the primary false purveyors of this perverted grace doctrine, they say, you don't even have to repent. It's already covered. They don't know the word of God. It's very, very dangerous doctrine. I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not against people. This doctrine is very, very dangerous. That's why I refer to this at times. Don't get tired of hearing it. If you are, you probably don't understand what I'm saying. This is a very dangerous doctrine. And you can't remove repentance or judgment from the Bible. You know, the repentance is the way back into blessing. So he says, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in his word to every one of the seven churches here, this particular words to all of them, hear, make sure you hear. Many times certain things of life prohibit us from really hearing what the Spirit of God's saying. And it's incumbent upon us to really, really be seeking him with an open heart. If you're going to hold on to opinions about things, or, well, this is the way I am, take it or leave it, accept, you know, you're going to hang on to that stuff. You're not going to hear. You're going to miss what the Spirit of God's wanting to say to you. And what happens, I was pondering over this this week sometime when I was praying, just how much people are bound to their past experience and have fears because of something in the past. And the Lord wants to set you free. But if all you're doing is looking at this, you know, when that would come up, whether it's a fear or an unforgiveness, bitterness, or anything like that, you don't hear. You don't hear what he's really saying. And someone else could look and say, I don't see why they don't get that. Well, there's probably something in you don't get too. None of us have arrived. Paul said he hasn't arrived yet. But see, the problem is we can be in a position we're not really hearing. I marvel sometimes, and I've been pastoring 38 years now, so I have some history. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it's like a puff of smoke, but I have some history of observation, and I've marveled many times over the years. All these years, and this person still doesn't see it. A particular thing that I would be aware of relative to their life. They still don't see it. And the word's been going out. You don't want to be that person. Okay, I'm not thinking any of you as I say this. I'm just saying over the years I've observed this, like, that people can't hear. So that's not just like a cliche in there, oh, hear the Lord. This is a serious word that only someone with humility can embrace. Lord, speak to me in the innermost, deepest parts of my life. Lord, is there anything not pleasing to you? Because see, what he's bringing to these churches was a corrective word. Is he mad at them? No, he loves them. In fact, the word to the Laodicean church was, as many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous and repent. See, that's love. That's the Father's love to us. He'll correct us. Okay, verse 6. But this you have... Okay, I did read that. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now you hearken back to Deuteronomy 28:1, where he says, if you'll hearken to that word. But see, there's times throughout the Old Testament, they didn't hear either. We have to hear mixing faith with it, Hebrews 4:1. If when you hear the word, you don't mix faith, but fear, if it goes through these filters, fear filters, you won't really hear what God's wanting to say to you. If it goes through these bitterness, unforgiveness, you know, many people have offense they carry with them. And everything goes through the offense filter. everything they hear, everything everybody does. So they're all continuously, because of that, being offended. Yet people hear everything through the ears of fear because that's become their habit, or through the ears of worry. And, you know, they're like brother and sister to each other, worry and fear. But hear things, whatever you hear, oh, do I need to worry about this? Oh, is something going to happen? So I'm just giving you an example. There's many ways this can come into play in our life. But we need to hear, and the Lord will continue to bring us into liberty. Now, he goes on to say, to him that overcomes, why give to eat the tree of life? The way it does not read is like this. He that has an ear, what let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, I'll give to everyone to eat of the tree of life in the midst of paradise. That's a wrong proper reading of that or rendering. There's a condition here. And the conditional aspect is to every one of these promises, to all the seven churches. To all seven of them, I mean, I could read through there and read them all to you, but you can look at that yourself. To every one of them, he says, he that, you know, hear what the Spirit says to the church, or hear what I'm speaking to you. And to him that overcomes, there is a certain promise relative to the life of God. But it is conditional. The word to those churches is all conditional. The word he's saying about his work on the earth was unconditional. It's all going to happen like this, right up to the end. These things will happen. Sometimes I've heard people over the years, preachers, say, well, we have to do this and that to bring Jesus back. I disagree with that. That's never sat right in my spirit, because that's saying, like, man's in control of everything. But here, what we see here is these things are going to happen. Now, the work for your life's conditional on your obedience. The blessing in your life's conditional to hear, believe, obey is conditional. But what God's going to do in the grand scheme of things, with or without you, he's going to still do it. It's just better if it's with us. You know, he can raise someone else up to do what we're supposed to do. We see it many places in the Bible, in particular with the children of Israel. He raised up a whole other generation. But what he said unconditionally is going to happen did happen. What he said to Abraham, you know, over 400 years, you're going to be strangers in a strange land, but I am going to bring you out. And then the fact of coming into the promised land, well, that first generation saw those miracles. They didn't enter into it because of the unbelief. See, that was the conditional side on them. They needed to believe that God was Lord, that the one who brought them out could bring them in. See, that was their part. But what the unconditional side is, he did bring them in. It's just some on a personal, individual level, they didn't enter in. So we see these promises to the churches, but they are all conditional promises pertaining to overcoming. Now, the overcoming, I want to refer back to what I was saying a few moments ago. What all do we overcome? Sometimes people will determine, oh, this is what I have to overcome. But it's really more to it than that. We need to overcome everything that's transpired in our past, because whatever's not dealt with in your experience will be the very door or the opening where other things are coming in upon you, like fear. You get stung by a bee. You swell up, say. Well, now you have a fear of bees. And unless you deal with that, that's always going to be there when you see the bee. Or you got bit by a dog. And somewhere along the line, we have to release faith relative to that experience. Now, stung by a bee and bit by a dog, that's small beans compared to someone hurting and wounding your soul. That is very much a bigger thing. And what people end up doing, they don't overcome these things, so the things of the past project into the future. Or someone experiences rejection, so they begin to fear rejection and are afraid to love anyone because, well, they might reject you. Yeah, there's a good chance he will, but God's greater than that. So to move forward in all that he has, we have to get to a place where we let the Holy Spirit reveal to us everything relative to our past, and whether it's involving forgiveness or faith, whatever it might be, we have to deal with it. Then there are challenges in the present moment, like say a hurricane hits, like down in Florida, everything's wiped out, or something's impending, war's looming on the horizon. There's something in the present, or a devil just talking in your head. You have to overcome the present things that are there as well as the past, because if we don't, then we project it into our future, which is the basis of fear. When everything's reconciled to the truth, there's no reason to be afraid. It's not like a big struggle fight. When everything's reconciled to the truth, fear has no place. Just like Jesus said, Prince of this world comes, he has no place in me. He doesn't have anything to work with. That's what I want to live in. Be like him, in that there's not a place for him to work. Now, with experiences, you want to gain wisdom, and that's part of dealing with things, to have understanding and wisdom, but you cannot be ruled by fear. And so often with situations and things, I just hear someone's reasoning is based on fear. So then there's confusion comes. So again, it's not just like saying faith words. There's people do all that and they still got the same fear there. It's specifically targeting the very thing you're afraid of and recognizing, where did this even come from? Oh, it was when I was 6 years old and I almost drowned. Something like that. You have an experience like that, or someone spoke words to you, called you stupid or something like that as a kid, and it wounded you very deeply, and you have this fear of ever even being perceived that way. But as we hear the Spirit of God, he'll bring the truth. The truth will always set us free. It's always the answer pertaining to liberty, but we have to hear it. And if we embrace certain things in our life and begin to draw these conclusions, well, it's just the way I am, tough, you'll never be free. That kind of mind and that kind of thinking will never get free. But it's in a spirit of humility, and where with the humility we hear, and we're not projecting our opinions based on our fears, but we're our hearts open to the Spirit of God to really change and transform us. Well, prophetic words to us, personal, are conditional for the most part. I mean, there can be a few things that maybe is unconditional. This is how it's going to be. And sometimes it's not necessarily so easy to determine, is this unconditional or is it conditional? But for the most part, things pertaining to people, not absolutely, for the most part, things that are spoken to us or come to us by the Spirit are conditional. Whosoever would call on the Lord would be saved. Whosoever would believe, releasing faith and confession made, because that's the principle of faith, releasing the power of God, to believe and confess. Shall confession be made unto salvation? It will produce. Now, I find this very liberating. Sometimes people maybe don't like to hear something like this because they just want to be like a little baby and just say, it's all on God. But if you really want to grow up in Christ, we have to accept this as a fact. Things are expected and required. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, this I require of you. And there's other places as well. But here's the good news. He gives us the Holy Ghost to enable us to do whatever he's speaking to us. So God's not unjust, like put something out on you that you can't do. He gives us the Holy Ghost. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We have access to the wisdom of God, the strength of the Spirit. All that we need, we can access to do what he wants us to do.